I'm not even going to ask. You don't have to turn here. I'm just going to make reference to this in Matthew 24, verses 3 through 5. The disciples came to Jesus Christ and they asked Him privately. They said, "Tell us, when will these things be and what will be the sign of Your coming?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Take heed that no one deceive you." His first warning that He gave when they asked Him this was to beware of religious deception. He said, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in My name." This was the first thought on His mind, because He knew what kind of world we were going to be living in, and He wanted us to be ready for that, and He wanted us to be watching out for it. Religious deception seems to be creeping in from everywhere right now. Through television, through music. My son and I have been talking about this recently, just how much in the entertainment world is trying to slip in different ideas of what religion is. Occasionally, I will turn on the History Channel. I think we have a couple of different History Channels at our house. And if there's a Bible show on, a story about the Bible or one of the Bible stories, I'll leave it on and I'll watch it for a little bit. Usually it's just to see where they're going to take it. And what I find interesting about these shows that are being presented, well, what I'm interested in how they're being presented, because I guess the easiest way to say it is that they're trying to prove the Bible by disproving what the Bible says. And in other words, what they're saying is this, that these Bible events happened, they just didn't happen the way the Bible says they happened. I'm going to give you a couple examples. Recently, I watched one show about the Israelites escaping from Egypt. And the story, the way they explained it was this, that there was probably a mistranslation in the Bible, probably. That Moses took the Israelites to an area known as the Sea of Reeds instead of across the Red Sea. And he did this strictly as a military maneuver, because he knew by the time he got the Israelites there, the tide would be low, and the Israelites could walk across the mud and get to the other side. And then once the Egyptians got there and rolled through with their chariots, the chariots would get stuck in the mud, and then eventually the high tide would come in, and then that. That's how that story ended. So there were no true miracles from God. It was just basically good timing. Another show tried to show, and this one was interesting too, they were trying to show how God does exist, but He uses evolution to bring things about. The world's been here forever, and He started way back with life or no life, and then somehow life appeared, and from there evolution came about. And that's how He created all things. That's how He brought us all to where we are. And then another show used science to explain away the plagues of Egypt. And of course, we know these are all forms of religious deception. It's meant to steer us away from God and His truth. It's supposed to get into our thought system, make us start wondering, make us doubt, and then pull us away from what God's truth really says. Now here's how the scientific explanation goes for the plagues of Egypt. It says, "The Nile runs red and all the fish die. This could have been a red toxic algae, red tide, or a volcanic eruption depositing red-colored earth and silt into the water. Once the fish died, the frogs leaving the water, the dirty water, would die on land. Then the flies would increase terribly to feed on the frog carcasses. Then the livestock would die from fly bites, anthrax, malaria, etc. Anthrax transmits from cattle to humans in the form of boils and sores. Then fiery hail, perhaps from the volcano. Then the locusts descend to feast on whatever crops are left after the hailstorm destroys them. Then darkness, perhaps via an eclipse or from the locusts themselves." Now, the death of the firstborn was not as easy to explain. "But the oldest child of a family at that time was given first choice of food, which by then would certainly have all been diseased, thus killing the firstborn." There's a guy named Colin Humphreys. He is a physicist at Cambridge University, and he'd written a book called The Miracles of Exodus. And here's what he had to say. "I still say they're miracles," Humphreys said, "but I think the miracle is in the timing." He set out to explain another well-known miracle, the burning bush, that the Bible reports did not burn up as Moses heard God talking to him through it. "While hiking in Israel, Humphrey happened to step on a volcanic vent. It nearly burned my shoe," he said. "One of the most common bushes in the region is yucca bush," says Humphrey, "a bramble that is known for making good charcoal. If a vent happened to spew hot gases under an yucca bush, it could have alighted and appeared to burn without end. The bush may have started burning just as Moses walked up near. It's all very possible," he said, "but again, the miracle's in the timing." So what he's saying here is, it's a miracle. It's just not a miracle. It's just good timing. Now, it's hard to read through some of this and keep a straight face. But the problem with this is, and what makes us sad to say is, but I have heard people within our church, and I don't mean right here within our church, but within the greater body of the church, they've seen these kind of shows or they've read these kind of books, and this type of reasoning makes sense to them. You know, I've heard someone say to me that this helped the Bible become more real to them, because now there was a more plausible explanation for the Bible miracles. And it's these kinds of things, these types of religious deception, that it's all meant just to turn us away from God. It turns us away from His Word, it turns us away from His truth, and it turns us away from trusting Him and putting all our trust in Him. Because if something in the Bible could be wrong, then probably most of it is. And here's another explanation for it. And as we get closer to the end time, religious deception is going to become probably harder to recognize. It's going to be stronger, and it's going to be harder for us to recognize. Now, I don't think any of us in here are going to be deceived if the Catholic Church starts performing signs and wonders. I mean, we know better. We've been taught. We know what we're looking for. But we're still at risk. And so what puts us at risk? If you would, turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 1. "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by the word or by the letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes all and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now let's skip down to verse 9. Verse 9 says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." So how can we avoid this religious deception? Well, verse 10 says, "Those who perish are going so because they did not receive the love of the truth." They don't believe what they're reading in their Bibles. They could be searching for more plausible explanations for the miracles in the Bible. They believe that the Bible is true. You just can't believe what you're reading in it. You might want to keep your fingers in there in 2 Thessalonians, because I'm going to come back to it. you know, it is God's truth that sets us apart. Oh, I'm going to jump over to John 17. But it's God's truth that sets us apart from the rest of the world. John 17, and I'm going to read 14 through 17. Now Jesus here is praying for His disciples and for all of us who would believe on Him through their words. So this is for all of us. And Jesus says here, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. Now, he's talking about us. He's asking God to separate us, to sanctify us, to set us apart as holy people. And by what means? He says, sanctify them by your truth. And some might ask, what is truth? Well, if you finish verse 17 here, it says, your word is truth. We are set apart as holy people because we have God's truth. We have God's Word. We have the Bible. We know that what's in there is true. You know, one thing that I had never done much of in the past was pay a whole lot of attention to all the other splinter groups from over the years. I knew there were a lot out there. I know who some of them are. But I just didn't care to pay that much attention to who and how many. Until a couple of weeks ago, when I had heard something that one of the leaders from one of the other groups had said something, and I had passed that on to someone else. And then after I did, I realized, you know, I didn't verify that. I just passed that on. So I decided to verify it. And I got online and I got onto their site and I looked in to verify that what I was saying was the truth, and I didn't pass on a lie. But as I got on there and I was digging into this, I would find link after link after link, to split off group, to split off group, to split off group. And it didn't take long before I just thought, wow, there are really a lot of them out there. One page listed almost 300 different splinter groups since the old worldwide days. I was kind of shocked. I didn't realize there were that many. But as I scanned over some of their material, it kind of became clear that I don't know if I should say a lot of them, but a number of them feel like they have some kind of new truth. Or at least they feel like they have a better understanding of truth. And what I found interesting about most of them was that they feel they have an end time work to do, but they feel that their end time work is to witness to us, the split off groups, and that somehow we need to all come under them if we're going to be saved. We need to all fall under them. And it gets this way every couple of years. You know, certain things will come up in the church. Sometimes it's the calendar. Are we keeping the holy days on the right times? And other times it's the new moons. And there's just certain things that pop up every so many years, and these things usually get a little momentum in the church, and people will listen to them, and they tell their friends, and pretty soon they got a little bit of a following, and then the next thing you know, somebody's walking out the door. We need to be careful when someone approaches us with new truth or new understanding, and especially if someone tries to convince you that the Bible's real, you just can't believe what it says. We need to hold on to what God has given us. We need to hold on to what we've been taught. We need to hold on to it as precious. We need to have a deep love for God's Word and just have it set in our hearts that no one's going to take this from us. We know what the truth is. If you would, we'll turn back to 2 Thessalonians 2 now. And I'm going to start back in verse 10 and halfway through it. I'm going to read this from the NIV this time. Halfway through verse 10 here, it says, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. Verse 13, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word or of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Brother, we need to hold on to what God has given us. Again, we need to hold it. We need to love it. We need to hold it as dear and precious to us so that we will be able to recognize and avoid any coming religious deception. Have a great Sabbath.